Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. What are you supposed to say to everybody else on Mother's Day? I guess you say the same thing, right? Well, glad y'all are here. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. Next Sunday morning, we will be at Grand Gulf. So at 10:30, we'll have worship in the pavilion and then a covered dish lunch afterwards. Looking at Spence when I say lunch, because I know he wants to have some of that. It'll be great, and we're praying for good weather. Now, we will have Bible study this Thursday at 1 p.m. at Dennis and Dorothy's. Please note that the Preservation Commission annual meeting is for everybody. Okay, it's not just for the commission members. This is their opportunity to present awards to those who have helped preserve sites in our community. So it really is for the whole public. So please plan to attend Thursday at 6 p.m. And the note on Vacation Bible School at Port Gibson Baptist Church, got the date wrong. If you want to put down VBS at Port Gibson Baptist, now it's going to be the week of June 25, not June 11, week of June 25. So that gives us a little more time to get things together, doesn't it? Let's be called to worship with these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, which means his faithful covenant love, endures forever. Let's worship God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our God and Father, on this Ascension Sunday, we celebrate the great truth that Jesus not only rose from the dead, but that he sits at your right hand, having all authority in heaven and on earth. And at the same time, on this Mother's Day, we celebrate the gift of self-sacrificial, unconditional love, the sort of love that you have shown to all your people on the cross. So help us this day not only to enjoy your good gifts, but to share them with others. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might not only worship you today, but that we might show and share the love and justice of Christ with us all week long. And hear us as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And on this Mother's Day, I thought it would be appropriate to look at our hymnal for our responsive reading, number 665. If you'll turn in your hymnals to number 665. This is a paraphrase of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And since we know that our mothers love us so much, let's celebrate the gift God gives us of love. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Selection 665. Let's read God's word responsively. Paul writes, If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making noise.
If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do?
Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love.
If I gave everything I had to poor people, and if I were earned alive of preaching the gospel, but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatsoever.
Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude.
Love does not command its own way. It does not err or touch it.
It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong.
It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out.
If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever.
There are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
Let's celebrate God's love for us, his greatest gift, Jesus Christ, as we turn in our hymnals to selection 150. This celebrates that Jesus came, he gave up everything in heaven to be with us because of his love. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 150, Let Us Stand to Sing.
It's great.
We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
May be seated. And I see we have some little folk, if they'd like to come forward for our time with the children, and then they'll go for their time of worship and study. All right. Good morning. Glad to see all y'all, all of y'all. What a pretty dress. Okay, I have a question for you, for those who are old enough to talk. One, what kind of nice things does your mama do for you? What'd she do for you this morning? You know? Can you tell me one thing your mom did for you this morning?
She has been nice to me.
Of course, she's always nice to you. Did she pick out that pretty dress for you to wear? Did she? Did she help you get that bow in your hair? She did? Okay. And your mama got you all dressed, too, one in blue and one in pink, just so we could tell who's who, right? Why does your mama do those nice things for you? Yeah, she does lots of nice things for you. Do you know why? It's not just because the police would come get her if she doesn't. Your mama does all those nice things for you because she loves you. Because she loves you. Isn't that a great thing to think about? And on Mother's Day, we celebrate the love that our mothers have for us. So, why don't we remember also that God loves us enough to give us mothers to take care of us, and daddies too. But today we celebrate our mamas. So why don't we sing Jesus Loves Me and remember how much God loves us. Y'all know Jesus Loves Me? You sing that? She's vocalizing. All right, let's get it going. Let's sing together. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. All right. So tell your mama you love her today. If you can't talk, just give her a hug. Thank y'all. I tell you what, they sing so quiet, you know they're Presbyterians. That's right. Well, let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we will pray for all of the mothers in our lives and all those who have given us such love. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 535. 31. This is a hymn to a familiar tune, but it's a hymn about the blessing of family and the blessing of those who love us so much. 531, happy the home when God is there. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. May be seated. We do have a lot to be thankful for the love that fills our hearts, for the love of family and friends. So with grateful hearts, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord and our God, on this Ascension Sunday, we celebrate that Christ is not only risen from the dead, but that he ascended into heaven, and that he sits at your right hand, and all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto him. And so we thank you, O Lord, that when we pray, we're coming into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is willing and able to help us, to bless us and our loved ones. Lord, we are praying to a God of all power, but also a God of all love. And so we thank you this day that you have shown us love in Jesus Christ. And we also thank you this day that you've blessed us with the love of mothers in our lives, those special women who have shown us the closest thing perhaps on earth to a true example of unconditional, self-sacrificial love, the kind of love that Christ has for us. Lord, you've poured out into the hearts of so many women for their children, and we thank you for that love. And so we want to pray, O Lord, for all of those whom you have called to be mothers on this day. Lord, we pray for those young moms with little kids who are tugging on them all the time, and they're just tired of all the demands on their time. We pray, O Lord, for strength and courage even as they have such a rich blessing of enjoying their children at such a young age. Father, for those mothers who've gotten to the point where their kids are a little more independent, but they're involved in lots of activities and they feel like they're running a taxi service, Lord, we pray for them that you would bless them, help them to enjoy this busy, harried time, and to see the gifts of their children growing and to see them learning and developing. What a blessing it is. And Lord, for those moms whose kids have gone off to college or careers and their homes are a little too quiet, we pray that you would bless them and allow them to be involved in their children's lives however they can. Lord, for those that you've blessed with the gift of grandchildren, we thank you for them, for their willingness to help, for their willingness to pour their lives into a new generation. What a blessing you have given them. We pray that you would allow them, Lord, to enjoy their grandchildren and to share their wisdom with their daughters and daughters-in-law. What a blessing, O Lord. And Father, for those who've gotten a little bit older and their children have had to step in and try to take care of them, Lord, bless them and help them to graciously accept a new chapter in their life, and bless their children as roles are reversed. Help love to continue to flow, and respect and deference be given where it is deserved. Lord, we thank you for the gift of family, for the gift of all these special women you brought into our lives. And we pray that you would make us worthy of the love they have for us and the worthy of the love that you have for us. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Let us celebrate God's good gifts as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, as we lift up our gifts to you, help us to lift up our hearts as well. For you alone are worthy of all our praise. And we pray that you would use these gifts, indeed that you would use us, however you will, to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. On this Ascension Sunday, we celebrate the ascension of the Lord into heaven. We'll turn in our scriptures to Luke's Gospel, the very end of the Gospel, as Luke tells us what happened on the end of Easter day, and then he combines that with some things that happened a few few weeks later when Jesus ascended into heaven. But he puts it all in perspective for us and helps us to understand the meaning of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36, reading through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit, a ghost. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, touch me, and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat, any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye, wait in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. What a transformation in these disciples. At the beginning of the passage, we find them cowering in fear in an upper room. Of course, given the events of the previous week, the arrest, the scourging, the crucifixion of Jesus, they had good reason to be afraid. For they were all followers of Jesus. They were all Galileans, far from home. The people of the city all around them had been crying out for Jesus' blood. No, the people of Jerusalem were not likely to be friendly to the disciples. And if they went to the temple to worship, well, they would only meet the same religious leaders who had conspired against Christ. And they couldn't very well appeal to the Roman authorities. They were the ones who had crucified Jesus. No, Jerusalem was a dangerous place, a frightening place for these 11 remaining disciples. And yet, at the end of this passage, we find the same men no longer fearful, but faithful. They stride confidently through the streets of Jerusalem. They walk right into the temple compound, praising God for all his marvelous deeds. And as they went on to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem and to the very ends of the earth, all human history was turned upside down. What could explain such a transformation? What could cause such a change? The only really likely explanation is that the disciples had an encounter with the physically resurrected Jesus. Now, I know many educated people today scoff at the idea of a bodily resurrection of Christ. Superstition, they say. Pious legend, they say. Even some of the professors in the best-known seminaries in this country object to such an unscientific notion. But no matter how elegant, no matter how eloquent their objections may be expressed, there are just some stubborn facts of history that none of these skeptics can explain. And if everyone's entitled to their own opinion, you're not entitled to your own facts. And these are the facts. None of the 12 disciples, none of them, were willing to die with Jesus on the day of his crucifixion. And the undeniable historical fact is that 10 of them eventually chose to die And one of them chose to be exiled to a rock in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. They chose that rather than to deny the fact of the resurrection. No one dies for something he knows to be a lie. There's just no way around it. Jesus must have walked out of that tomb in his physical body. But for a moment, let's pretend that all the so-called geniuses are right. Let's just grant for the sake of argument that Jesus never did really physically rise from the dead. Let's say, just for the sake of argument, that the disciples had some sort of vision of the Spirit of Christ instead. That they all happened to have the same vision at the same time. Okay? I know that's harder to believe, but let's just pretend for a moment. Okay, what would you do if you saw a vision of the Spirit? What would you do if you saw a ghost? What would you do if you even thought you'd seen a ghost? You might scream. You might run away in fright. If the ghost kept showing up in your house, you might decide to move and not tell the new owners. What you probably wouldn't do is say to yourself, wow, I think I'll start a religion based on the idea that this ghost actually has a body. And I think I'll keep on telling people about this, even if it makes them want to kill me, and even if they end up killing me in the process. Y'all, the disciples were real people, just like us. In verse 37, they thought they saw a ghost. They thought they saw the ghost of Jesus, and they were terrified, just like we would be. And all the erudite ruminations of skeptical scholars to the contrary, if seeing a ghost was the extent of their experience, then terror would have been the extent of their response. Remember, at the beginning of this passage, they're afraid of everything. They're afraid of the crowd. They're afraid of the Roman soldiers. They're afraid of the priests. So if they'd seen a ghost, well, they probably would have been afraid of that too. If they had simply seen a ghost, they never would have been transformed from wimps into warriors. From craven cowards into the confident messengers of the Christ. And that is why Jesus goes to such lengths to prove to the disciples that he really was with them bodily as well as spiritually. That's why he said, look at me. He said, handle me, which means touch me. He says, give me something to eat. Ghosts can't be touched. Ghosts don't eat. Y'all, what they saw was not a ghost. It was Jesus. It was Jesus who was really resurrected, who really walked out of a real tomb in a real physical body, and the real fact of the real physical resurrection of Jesus is the real basis, the real foundation, the real focus of the Christian faith. It is a solid rock, and no amount of skepticism has been able to shake it. But if the fact of Jesus' physical resurrection is foundational to our faith, it is not sufficient for our faith. If the fact of the resurrection is foundational for our faith, it is not sufficient for our faith. For it would have been very easy for the disciples to have marveled at the resurrection without being transformed. No, they needed something else to change them from cowering wimps into warriors of faith. Come to think of it, they needed the same thing the women needed when they had come to the tomb on that first Easter morning and had found it empty. Their initial reaction was confusion, but it was when they remembered the words of Jesus that they were filled with joy. In the same way, on Easter afternoon, two guys on the road to Emmaus, they saw the resurrected Christ. But they didn't recognize him at first. No, it was only after Jesus explained the prophecies about himself to them, after he broke bread for them, that their eyes were opened and they rejoiced. See, the women in the tomb and the men on the road to Emmaus, they had an experience of Christ, but they also needed the word of Christ to help them understand what they had seen. Just so, Jesus didn't simply display the reality of his bodily resurrection to the disciples and leave it at that. No, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He helped them comprehend all the things that he had been saying to them during his earthly ministry, all the things that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had said about him. It's this understanding of God's written word as pointing to Jesus' identity. Jesus' identity as the risen Messiah. That's what would form the principal content of their preaching. You can look throughout the New Testament, all the books that the apostles wrote, they're shot through with Old Testament quotes. They're forever explaining how Jesus fulfills what the Old Testament said about him. It's this understanding of the scriptures they were unwilling to give up, even on pain of death. So, it's only when we combine the experience of the resurrected Jesus with their new understanding of scripture, that's when we can explain why these wimps became warriors for Christ. And the same combination is needed today, urgently needed. Oh, I know, it may be obvious to all of us that those who deny the reality of Christ's bodily resurrection are just plain wrong. But there's a more insidious threat to the church today. For there are many who would sacrifice the truth of Scripture in the name of their own personal experience of Christ. There are many who would exalt the living Word of God, Christ, while denying the truth of the written Word of God in the Scriptures. I mean, how else do you think so many who call themselves theologians come to so many strange conclusions? How else do you think there are so many who call themselves followers of Christ who are willing to jettison what both the Old and the New Testament say about, oh, anything they find inconvenient? They simply say, oh, well, my reason or my personal experience or the personal experience of my friends or my family, well, that's what's really important. That's what's important. Not what the Bible says. My Jesus would never say that. Well, just as everybody's entitled to their own opinion, but not everybody's entitled to their own facts, not everybody's entitled to their own Jesus, okay? There's one. And it's what he says that matters. In spite of that, many people do pit the Christ they claim to know personally, my Jesus, against the Word of God that we all claim to believe. But the way that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples proves we must avoid both of these errors. We must avoid the skepticism of those who doubt the resurrection, yes, but we must also avoid the error of exalting our reason and our experience over the clear words of Scripture. We have to cling to the living Word, truly resurrected, and to the written Word, which bears inerrant witness of him. Jesus did not omit either form of truth. And neither can we. Both together form the foundation of the apostolic faith. But we can't stop there either. For there was a reason Jesus revealed himself in body and word to his disciples. He showed them his body. He gave them his word so that they would in turn bear witness to others about what they had seen and heard. In other words, the foundation of the apostolic faith includes more than just the historical facts about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It also includes more than just the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy. The foundation of the faith also includes the spreading of that faith. The foundation of the faith also includes the spreading of that faith. The call to participate in God's mission to the world cannot be separated from the rest of the good news. And that should be obvious to us when we look at the transformation that took place in the apostles' lives. For it wasn't just the reality of Jesus' resurrection. It wasn't just the understanding of how the scriptures explained it all that made them bravely march back into Jerusalem. You see, if Jesus had only wanted them to know these things, they could have just gone back to Galilee and gone fishing. But they didn't. They didn't keep the glorious truth to themselves. No, it was their insistent and determined proclamation of the good news. That's what kept getting them into so much trouble. It was their irrepressible desire to take the message of the gospel to the world. That's what eventually got them all killed for the sake of Christ. But was all that necessary? Well, look at how Jesus weaves all three parts of the foundation of the faith together in verses 46 and 47. He doesn't let us separate them. He jams them all together. Did you notice that in those two verses? Thus it is written, Christ had to die and rise again. The good news should be proclaimed. It's all right there. All three are essential. None of the three can be omitted. And if we take the content of the gospel at face value, doesn't that make sense? For if we combine the certainty of the cross and the empty tomb with all that the Old and New Testaments say about these events, we can't escape their missionary impact. For if Christ really did die on a cross, if the Son of God had to die on a cross, that means he made a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He stood in place of sinners all over the world. And that's why repentance has to be a central focus of the gospel. Unless we understand that we're sinners, unless we understand the devastating effects of sin on ourselves and on our society, the cross won't make any sense. But that's also why repentance needs to be preached to the whole world. For if the cross was necessary for any, it is necessary for all. And that means sinners all over the world need to repent or have happened to them what happened to Jesus. But at the same time, if Christ really did rise from the grave, he really did triumph over the power of sin and death, and that he didn't just do that for himself. He did that for all his people. And that's why the resurrection is such good news for those who confess their sins and repent of them. The new life, the resurrected life that Christ already has, he promises to share with all those who trust in him. The empty tomb means there's a whole world full of people to whom the forgiveness of God is available if they'll only repent and trust in Christ. But how can they believe without hearing the word? And how can they hear the word without a preacher? No, the gospel, it's all bound up together. The cross and the empty tomb, the scriptures, and the need to tell the story. They all go together. They're as interdependent as three legs on a stool. If any part is missing, none of the other parts work. If any part is missing, we cannot explain the transformation of the apostles from wimps into warriors. Warriors for Christ. So, evangelical Presbyterians, I know, we know, people are wrong to deny the reality of the empty tomb. We know that. And evangelical Presbyterians, we know that people are wrong to deny the truth and the authority of Scripture. We know that. But are we any more ready to take the gospel into the world? Are we any more willing than all those people we disagree with? Are we any more willing to make the proclamation of the good news in word and deed our top priority? And if not, haven't we missed just as essential a part of the gospel as those who deny the resurrection or those who deny the truth of Scripture? On this day, Ascension Day, we celebrate the fact that Jesus bodily rose into heaven. But until he returns, the same work is left for us as he left for those first followers. If we would be warriors for Christ, we must believe and proclaim the whole gospel. So to that end, let us pray that we would be filled with the power of God, just as the apostles were. And then, let's tell the story. With our time, with our talents, with our treasure, with our lips, as well as with our lives. This week, let's show everyone we meet, show them that Jesus has risen indeed, that he reigns and rules forever, just as the scriptures say. Let us pray. Lord, you have given us everything in Jesus Christ. Today we celebrate that he is not only our risen Savior, but that he is our reigning Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would allow us, O Lord, to be good servants of yours, to be good citizens of your kingdom, to believe with all of our hearts the truth about Christ, to believe with all of our minds the truth of the scriptures, and then to share both of those great truths with a world that is so needy, so lost. Make of us, O Lord, warriors of faith. For we pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let us respond to the call of Christ as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 483 as we remind one another that we do have a story to tell to the nations. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
Let us believe the truth about our risen Lord. Let us study what he has said to us in his scriptures. And let us share Christ and his word with all those we see. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.